guys. Welcome back to the Rookies Podcast, where today it is just once again me and Daniel. Colin was supposed to jump on, and this is me taking a slight jab at him. Colin, while we love him dearly, and he's a dear brother, has this awesome tendency to double book himself and to then not tell us that he had a more important commitment before not coming on here. But it's okay. We still love him. He's off being a trustee for Midwestern right now, which is fine. But we're going to go ahead and just talk me and Daniel, because Daniel also has been struggling with some sickness here recently, and that's why we have missed a couple weeks of episodes. But hopefully today we can get one recorded, get one out to you guys, and then we can attempt to get Colin back on here, because if it's just me and Daniel for any more episodes, the 12 of you listening are going to dwindle down to about six. But Colin brings in half our fan base. It's fine. But, true. But with all of that, Daniel, here's something that I kind of want to talk about. This is something that you and I do week to week. It's something that I'm sure those who are in ministry would want to hear about. But often we're tasked as pastors to not just preach Sunday mornings, but to lead maybe a Sunday night service as well when we have to, or maybe it's a schedule already, or we're tasked to lead Sunday school hour or Wednesday nights. And what we often talk about when it comes to that is there's a difference between what we do on Sunday mornings for the service between what we do any other time. And I think we can boil it down to we preach on Sunday mornings and typically we teach at the other services or other Bible studies we have to do. And so let's just kind of talk a bit about what's the difference between preaching and teaching. How do you prepare for teaching, and what's different as to what you do for a Sunday morning? So Daniel, let me start with you, because there's only two of us here today, so I guess this is a dialogue. Why don't you tell us, what does your teaching ministry look like at your church? Not your preaching ministry, your teaching ministry.
So I'll say I primarily have one preaching ministry and one teaching ministry. Okay. I teach twice a week and lead a discussion one of the times. So Sunday morning, that's the preaching. That's the exhortation. That's the proclamation of the word. My Wednesday night Bible study, that's where I do I would say I do more teaching in that environment. And it's a traditional prayer meeting. It's kind of how it was structured about a year and a half ago. We started that. So we're going through a psalm of the day, whatever date of the month it is. I pick one of those psalms, and we're in the 90s to 120s right now. So like this Wednesday, I'll do Psalm 99, and I'll teach through it and just help them understand the psalm, what the psalmist is doing with what they're saying. I might point out some chiastic structure here and there, or just help them understand the text. And then we use that as a springboard into our time of prayer. I have the really helpful books, Praying the Psalms. There's five volumes of those. And so I use those kind of as a guide for our prayer time. And just in the last month, I've started typing those out, some of those prompts onto a piece of paper, and printing one off for each person. We have about 20 that attend on Wednesday nights. And so I hand out a piece of paper. After teaching through the psalm and give them prayer prompts, I encourage them to write down what their prayer is going to be. And then we spend some time writing those things down, and we get into small groups, like two or three people, and we pray for one another after sharing those things. And so it's a really good opportunity, I think, for me to teach what the psalm says and help them understand it, and then move directly into praying through that psalm. And it's been really encouraging to see that Wednesday night prayer meeting grow from six or seven people to like a consistent 20. And it's fantastic because it's all ages. And I love that it's older men are praying with younger men and older women and younger women. It's really like becoming a tight-knit group of people, but also very welcoming for others. And so when it comes to that teaching time, I'm teaching with that in mind, that we're going to be moving to prayer and then to discussion how to apply whatever that psalm just said. If it's trusting in God, or if it's killing sin, whatever it may be. But I try to focus that Wednesday night in teaching to help them understand the psalm. That's very different than Sunday morning. What about you? You've been at Grayson for a few months. What is your teaching?
Yeah, coming up on 7 months, which means I'm still the new guy, but I'm slowly getting out of that status. But what I do is I preach on Sunday mornings and I teach on Wednesday nights. So we have a life group model, and we've got quite a few Sunday school classes, life groups, whatever you want to call them. And I don't have to teach one of those. I try to mingle during that time and go to different classes and just kind of get to know people. And that seems to be what they enjoy, and I enjoy it too. But on Wednesday nights, we are going through the book Revelation right now, because either because I'm stupid or because I'm a glutton for punishment. But, you know, I love the book of Revelation. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And so when we came to teaching, I kind of wanted to do something different in the spring versus what we were doing in the fall. So last fall, we did Route 66, which is where we're covering a book of the Bible a night, 66 books, 66 weeks. And I didn't want to do that for a whole year. I wanted to kind of make that a fall study, mainly because of my sake. Not that I get bored with God's word, but I also want to have a different diet and a different focus during some seasons. And that's just kind of what I like to do. So we did Revelation, and we're currently moving to chapters eight and nine this week. But what I do for that looks different than Sunday morning. Sunday mornings take up every morning while I'm in the office. I'm praying through the scripture. I'm diving into the original language as much as I can. I'm focusing more on what the author is doing for the sake of sanctification, application, transformation, versus on Wednesday nights, I'm mainly focusing on information. Now, I'll throw some application in there on Wednesday nights because Revelation is a book where there has to be application. Whenever you teach the scriptures, you have to have, okay, how is this relevant? But I'm not focusing so much on the transformative aspect that preaching focuses on. And I get to teach for about an hour, so I typically dive a little deeper. One of the biggest differences for me, if I was preaching Revelation, I wouldn't give the other viewpoints. I would just give the viewpoint I'm convinced of and preach that. I believe it was Adrian Rogers who, when he preached through Revelation, he would study the different viewpoints throughout the week, and he would, you know, think some arguments better than others. But on Sunday mornings, he was preaching the position that he started with and that he held to, and he wasn't giving all the different views. But on Wednesday nights, I'm giving the different viewpoints. And I told him the difference between what I'm doing on Wednesday nights versus what I'm doing with Genesis on Sunday mornings is I want them to come to their own conclusion on Wednesday nights and become self-feeders. So it's more discipleship oriented, I guess you could say. Sunday mornings, I'm focusing more on transformation. Like, I want to see your life changed, not because of what I'm saying, but because of what the Holy Spirit does through the preaching of his word. So that looks different. I'll give about 12 to 15 hours a week per sermon, and I'll give 4 hours a week to what I do on Wednesday nights. So even the time is different, mainly because I don't have to worry about illustrations or application when I'm teaching. I just need to focus on what's the information. So that's been the big difference for me. And then when we do our Sunday night prayer gatherings once a quarter, that even looks different than what those other two are. But in terms of teaching, that's how I just distinguish between the two and what it looks like in our church.
What do you say? So just think about those two things. This is going to be a really hard question for you, but I want you to give it your best shot. What do you think you'd say your favorite aspect of preaching is that makes it different than teaching? And then same thing, what's your favorite part about teaching that makes it different from preaching? Can you answer that?
Yeah, preaching. Let me start with this. What I like about teaching that I don't always get to do in preaching is the level of depth I get to go into. So on Wednesday nights, I can go a little deeper than I normally can on Sunday mornings. And that's not because people on Sunday mornings can't handle it, but when I'm focused more on information on Wednesday nights, I can follow the info trail, if you will. But this is also where I enjoy preaching more than teaching, is that I enjoy the labor of seeking the Holy Spirit, praying through it. How is this supposed to transform somebody's life? How is this going to lead them to be more like Jesus? How is this going to meet them where they're at? For example, with this coming Sunday sermon with Abram, in 13 and 14, I did so good Sunday, by the way, of calling him Abram the entire sermon, but then I called Sarai Sarah, and I feel like a failure. I'm like, not her name yet. But this Sunday, I'm going to talk about recovering from failure, because Abram fails at the end of chapter 12, but then in chapters 13 and 14, you see a recovery from that failure, and that he corrects his behavior. He went down to Egypt, but in 13, he goes up. He brought Lot with him, but then in 13, he separates from Lot, and then he becomes that blessing to the nations he's supposed to be in 14, while as opposed to chapter 12, he was a plague on Egypt. So anyway, all that to say, I'm not just focused on showing them the details of how Moses puts the story together. I'm thinking about, hey, how do I help the father this week who failed in his parenting recover from that failure? I'm thinking more in terms of transformation, sanctification, for their sake, exhortation to follow Christ and to be more like Christ. And typically, too, on Sunday mornings, I get to be more evangelistic. So on Wednesday nights, I'm, you know, Jesus is the center of everything in Revelation, but I'm not laying out a gospel presentation every Wednesday night. But on Sunday mornings, I'm calling people to faith in Christ, calling people to give their lives to Jesus. So while I enjoy the depth I get to do in teaching, I much prefer preaching because of all the transformative and sanctifying elements involved with it. What about you? Yeah. I'm going to turn that difficult question on you.
Yeah. No, I mean, I think I agree with a lot of what you said. I'm just thinking through my time in Genesis, where Sunday mornings, I'm trying to be very precise. And as Kurabilla would say, like, preach the thrust of the text, like the theological focus. There's author is doing a lot of things, what he's saying, but there's a focus in the text. And I'm going to spend my time explaining that, articulating that, trying to help them understand it and then apply it. But then in teaching times, that's like our Sunday night, we have community groups or life groups, something like that. I'll go into some of the things that didn't make it to the sermon. Some of the finer details that may be interesting that can help you understand in a deeper way or a more significant way, but just didn't kind of make the cut for Sunday morning. And so that's a small teaching. And I think I enjoy that, getting to get into the weeds of some of the scripture that maybe not the thrust of it, but some of the important details. Like just preaching through Genesis 10 and 11, thinking about the genealogy. And I didn't spend a whole lot of time in there. Like, I focused on Nimrod because he has some comments about his name. But like last night or Sunday night, for our community group, I went into a little bit more about there's some regional things happening here. There's some other things happening here, and getting to talk about it in that way. And I think people appreciate that on Sunday nights, because if you're there on Sunday nights, that's more the devoted crowd. Like they want that kind of stuff, you know, versus Sunday morning when you have a lot more people, I think, to just, what's the Bible telling me? How do I live it out? And so I think I like that, being able to proclaim and exhort on Sunday mornings, and then when Sunday nights and community group or Wednesday nights, being able to be more informational driven. And it helps, like, for me, just use all those teaching and preaching muscles that God's blessed me with. There's a different environment for those different things.
Yeah, and one thing that I think when it comes to teaching, there are some books of the Bible, in my opinion, that yield themselves more to need to be taught through first before they're preached through.
Like,
so
what?
Revelation in particular would be one I would say needs to be taught through before preached through, especially because, and look, if you hold to dispensational premillennialism or pre-trib, that's fine, 100%. Just not my view, but I get why people can get there. But so often I've learned people, that's the viewpoint they have because that's what their pastor taught them. They really don't know what's going on in the book. They just know, well, I've been told this. Look at all these signs from the newspaper. And we've got a lot of newspaper theologians because that's how they think they're supposed to approach the book of Revelation, instead of asking, well, what about the first century church? What about what's going on here? What if the millennial reign is symbolic? What if it's not a literal reign? What if it is literal, but what if the tribulation period is something the church does go through? And the church, I say the church, some people just have never been exposed to that. And they're like, well, I didn't know there were other options. Like, one of the number one comments I've received through this Revelation study is, I didn't know there were other viewpoints. And that's good. And I told them, you don't have to agree with where I wind up on this, but you need to know why you hold to the viewpoint that you hold to. And teaching allows for that with Revelation, because I can only imagine, hey, if I get up on a Sunday morning and I'm preaching through the book Revelation, and I'm taking a, just for the sake of argument here, no one trying to label me this, let's say I take the historic premillennial position, or amillennial, or whatever. Let's just say I take something non-dispensational premillennial. If I'm preaching through that and I'm not giving context for this viewpoint or this viewpoint or this viewpoint, I'm just telling them, like, preaching this to exhort them, there might be some confusion with, well, hold on, where's this playing to field? Now, somebody who preached through it well, and I think gave a lot of background for other views and still made it sermon-driven, was Robbie Gowdy at Long Hollow. So while I say, for me, I'd rather teach through it, it is possible to preach through it and still give your people the context of their viewpoints. But that's, I think there are books that are easier to teach through and better to teach through than to preach through. At first, you know, every book of the Bible is, you can preach through, but there are some that I think teaching works better at first. Revelation being one of them. I think Ezekiel could be another one that you teach through and kind of help people out. There's other books that I think Sunday morning, they'd be profitable for the people. that not denying the sufficiency of Scripture or that it's profitable for every good work. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that I think for the sake of people's sanctification and growth and edification, their growth in Christ, sometimes you have to teach them the depths of the Scripture before you preach them how that depth might lead them to application. That's just my two cents there.
I mean, I would agree. I remember Herschel York talking one time about preaching through Hebrews, that your people have to have a good understanding of the Old Testament to preach through Hebrews. And I've taught through Hebrews in a small group setting, and I found that extremely beneficial because I could teach through Hebrews and then go back to the Old Testament and explain a lot. And I would take 45 minutes or an hour versus in a sermon preaching through Hebrews, trying to do all that kind of background work would be significantly different. I would feel like I would, even trying to preach it, I would end up teaching more than preaching. And I think part of that is just as a pastor, you have to understand where your strengths are. Because I think a lot of, I don't want to loop everybody into this, but like for myself, I think when I began preaching every week, I kind of fell into that teaching camp a lot more than preaching, because I wanted to teach the book of the Bible. I wanted to teach them and understand it, maybe how to apply it. And I was not good at exhortation and preaching. I've gotten better since then, but I still find a tendency to slip more into just information, just teaching people. What do you think?
So that's true though, too, is you've got guys who are more naturally inclined to exhortation and everything's a sermon versus teaching. I know when I was at Gilead Baptist, the first church I pastored, I taught some Wednesday nights, and I always had to be intentional about not making them sermons, because that's my natural inclination, is not teaching, but preaching. And so you had the reverse side of the issue that I have, which is I can get preachy real quick versus you can get teachy real quick, I guess would be a better way to say that. But both are good, but it's good for you to know which one you're more inclined to do. So that way you intentionally make yourself do the other one too. I think one of the best things we can do as pastors is intentionally have avenues to teach and to preach.
And I think the danger, if you don't have those avenues to do each one, you end up falling into one and not the other. Like, I'm just thinking through my own sermon prep last week for Genesis 10 and 11, mostly in like focusing on Babel. I'd finished kind of writing my manuscript. I have a detailed outline, not so much a manuscript. And I always go over, and as I'm looking over, I'm realizing I have a whole bunch of information here, but what am I people going to do with this? Like, what am I calling them to action to do? What am I, like, yeah, they understand what the text says, but what are they going to do with it? And so I went back through and had to kind of change it to be a teaching sermon into a preaching sermon. And that's just knowing my tendencies and knowing what my people need and not just what's easy and convenient for me.
Well, it's like Kuruvilla says too, it's not just what the text is saying, it's what the author is doing with what he's saying. So in preaching is figuring out the doing because you know what he's saying. So I enjoy teaching. I'll be honest with you, this is where I'm at. I've enjoyed Revelation, but after I'm done teaching it, I will touch it for my personal devotions. I'm not teaching through it for a while.
Sure. So let me ask you, we're sitting early April right now. Are you going to finish it before summertime, or are you going through
summer? That's my goal. Is right now I'm scheduled to finish in May. I'm starting to try to handle two chapters a week now. So I'll do two chapters this Wednesday. I'll probably do 10 and 11 the next Wednesday. 12 will get its 12. And now I'll probably do 12 and 13 together. I'll probably just do two chapters a week moving forward, just because you can get bogged down. I spent 2 weeks just on chapter 7.
Yeah.
And did the 144,000 sealed 1 week, and then did the great multitude. So because apparently, I don't know if you know this or not, Daniel, people don't agree on what stuff means in Revelation.
And that's part of why I'm not teaching it for a while.
I'll tell you this, what's really been interesting with the teaching part, and again, because I'm trying to read different views and Revelation is a hotly debated book, you know, I'm reading the futurist perspective, which is typically what most people are familiar with you know, pre-trib, premillennial. I'm reading historic premillennial sources. I'm reading amillennial sources. I'm reading preterist sources, which is more postmillennial. That's been pushing me in a way that I don't think sermon prep would have. Because when I get up to teach Revelation, I'd be able to say, hey, here's a viewpoint that I find interesting, but I don't agree with it, but I see the appeal to it. On Sunday mornings, I can't do that.
So let me ask you this, let me interrupt you What do you think the benefit is of teaching in that way, of teaching multiple viewpoints? Like, what's the benefit for your listeners, for your church?
Number one, I would say, is they're exposed to what the church has disagreed on for 2,000 years, but where they've still not made it a primary issue. It's also them know the excesses of any viewpoint or revelation. I mean, there's an excessive preterist viewpoint. There's an excessive futurist viewpoint. So in a way, teaching, I'm going to say the four major views, you know, dispy premill, historic premill, amill, postmill, teaching those four, but still telling them where I'm landing at the end of all of it, it lets them know, hey, this is where the realm of orthodoxy is. This is where the church has disagreed and not killed each other over it, which is a pretty big deal for the early church. But this is where we can have unity, even if we don't agree. So that's kind of where I see the benefit is. It teaches them that, hey, just because my neighbor doesn't agree with me on Revelation doesn't make him wrong. It just means I disagree with him. And that's been the big thing with Revelation I've been teaching people, is just because someone holds to a different viewpoint than you doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means they don't agree with your interpretation on it. And when it comes to Revelation, you have to have a level of humility approaching it. I don't think I could communicate as clearly if I was preaching it.
Yes, I would agree. And I just asked the question because people are extremely divisive. If you're not on my side, then you're my enemy. And I think you have to have a lot of charity when it comes to books like Revelation, or having just preached through Genesis 1 through 11. Like, there's some things in creation that my people and I disagree on. Like, it's not like a huge issue.
Is that because you're a liberal and you went you don't believe God created it? It was just a poetic story.
That's exactly why.
I went the biblical route and said God created everything. Go on.
It's a pretty good idea if you're preaching the Bible, right?
Yeah, all right.
Joking aside, I think it has been really beneficial because this is a really good example too. Whenever I preached through Genesis 1 and 2 on creation, I didn't give multiple viewpoints of how God created it. I said he created it in this way. It was very direct, very precise. But then on a Sunday evening, I had a teaching moment where I said, hey, I'm going to go through the different views. And if you want to come ask questions, come ask questions. And we'll look at what these are. We'll talk about them. And it was very much a preaching on Sunday morning and then a teaching on Sunday night.
Yeah. And I'll say this, and if he's listening to this podcast, Ryan, I do love you when I say this. But you've also got a guy in your church now who went to mine when I was in Oklahoma, who he needs that teaching outlet because he needs to talk through these ideas with you. And there are guys wired that way. It's not a bad thing. It's just teaching also allows you to meet those people who are more inclined to think that way than just those who want to just hear the sermon on Sunday morning and go on. Like this guy we're talking about, very intelligent guy, very sweet man, loves the Lord, loves his pastor. But he's got 1,000 questions when he goes through a passage. It's not annoying. It's just he cares about the scripture, and teaching is a place where he can ask those questions and you're able to actually engage them. Versus in preaching, you really don't want anyone interrupting you and asking a question.
I remember one of my first churches, I asked a rhetorical question, like one of my first times preaching it, and somebody started answering on a Sunday morning from the crowd. And I was like, okay, I got to learn how to ask questions and then quickly answer them myself.
I got to tell this story. So this is where one of the first places I was a interim youth minister at. I was teaching. I can't remember what I was teaching through. I think I was teaching through the I Am statements. And I made a rookie mistake. If you're listening to this, here's a rookie mistake you never make. Never finish your lesson and say, are there any questions? Not with youth. Don't do it. Had a kid raise his hand and go, yeah, hey, I'm curious. Do angels have sex? Didn't even talk about angels that day.
And you said what?
I said, come back next Wednesday and find out. I don't know. I can't remember what I said. I remember being stumped and being like, wow, that was not what I expected.
That's one of those things I try to encourage youth pastors or young pastors. Don't ask questions you don't already know the answer to. Don't ask, are there any questions? Because you have no idea what's coming.
I have a guy who I mentor him. He's a student at Southern Seminary right now. Very gifted young man, very gifted preacher, gifted teacher. He's one of those, in my opinion, yields more towards teaching than exhortation. But he came and taught for me on Wednesday night. He taught through the book of Joshua from start to finish because that was where we were at in the series. And he ended, did a great job. I was proud of him. But then he ended with, are there any questions? And my head just dropped. And I went, oh, no. Oh, no. And there's a story about that for a different time. But I had, afterwards, he goes, yeah, I don't think I'm going to make that comment anymore. I was like, no, you shouldn't make that comment anymore.
Nope. It's one of those good that everybody kind of has to go through. You have to learn for yourself so that you'll remember. Never ask for any questions.
You want to hear one of my most embarrassing moments while teaching?
Absolutely.
Oh, my gosh. We'll end with this. Okay, so I'm at First Baptist Church Holdenville as the interim youth minister. Okay, this is where I'm at this time. I was there for about 6 months, 5 or 6 months, one of the two. And we are just kind of, you know, going through, I can't remember what we were in, honestly, but I think we were doing, I talk about Jesus being crucified. I made a comment that he was crucified in his wrist more than the middle of his hand, because, you know, if he would have crucified here, if he got crucified here, it would have stuck. And this is when that show, The Bible, was really popular, you know, the Chosen before the Chosen. Mm-hmm. But they had portrayed Jesus as getting crucified in his hands. So a kid spoke up to disagree with me. No, you're wrong. The Bible, the show, showed Jesus getting crucified right here. Should have thought this one through. I said, the Bible's not true.
Clip it.
Backtracked that so hard. I went, no, the show's not accurate. Yeah, there was no recovering from that one. I'm pretty sure that's why I didn't get offered the youth minister position afterwards. I just got told I was an interim. Thanks for your help.
Right. Everybody said, hey, Pastor Rio said the Bible's not true.
Yep. I wasn't ordained yet, so I wasn't pastor.
Oh, there you go. Student leader, Rio.
Yeah. Now that was my, yeah. Oh, let's end with this. Daniel, what's your most embarrassing teaching moment?
See, I don't know if I really have any. Oh, unless you have one for me. I'm very careful.
Good. I'm so good at teaching. I don't have embarrassing moments.
I'm very precise. And my youth pastor pointed this out one time to me. I think, I don't know if you were around, he made the comment that I don't do things that I'm not good at. And I don't do things that I haven't prepared for. And that is an extremely accurate statement. Like, there's a reason my sermon outlines are 17 pages, half pages, front and back. Because I'm extremely detailed, because I don't want to say anything like the Bible's not true. So I'll have to give you some thought of what my most embarrassing is. I'll ask my wife. I'm sure she can.
I'm sure Ashley has like a diary of the dumb things you said while preaching.
We still need to get our wives on here for the pastor's wife.
We don't want them to, though, because what if they just expose that we're terrible people? I mean, we might have fooled the people listening to think we're not that bad, but our wives will just fully tell them that we're the worst.
It's worth it, though, for the views, man.
But here's the thing is when we went to this marriage retreat in Pigeon Forge like a month ago, what was funny was my wife's been reading through the Sanderson verse or whatever it's called now. I don't know. I started reading Mistborn, by the way. There you go. I started reading that. But what was it called? The Cosmere or something like that?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Well, because I know you nerd.
My leather-bound Words of Radiance right here. Super proud of him, Rio.
Okay. Anyway.
Well, tell Renee. She will appreciate him.
She's gonna while I listen to the episode, but whatever. But what was funny was we go to this retreat and Renee and Daniel just start talking about the Cosmere or whatever it's called. And Ashlyn and I just go nerds. And we start talking to each other. It was like Renee and Daniel had their own conversation and me and Ashlyn had our own conversations. And sometimes they've led over. That was the weirdest double date I've ever been on in my life.
Great. It's great.
It was like, this is weird.
It's
like, Daniel and my wife are nerding out over here, and me and Ashton are just making fun of how nerdy they are.
Making fun of us, but it's worth it. I'm telling you, Brandon Sanderson is fantastic, and if you don't enjoy his work, you're just wrong.
Look, man, I started reading. You read Mistborn, right?
Absolutely.
So I've started reading Mistborn. I just figured out what the medals mean and everything, and kind of what the main plan is. Kelsier, is that his name? Dude, I love that guy. Look, I haven't read the book all the way through. Don't tell anything, but I've read enough books to know. Homie's dying at the end of this book. Like, I keep telling Renee, I know this guy's dying. I haven't looked anything up. I've read enough books and watched enough movies to know that the mentor figure with a big plan is always the one who dies for the protagonist. So if this happens, I may not read the next book. Just to be honest with you. It's my favorite
character. I'm just gonna say no comment.
Yeah, I know. You and Renee are not.
But here's the thing. You need to read that book, the rest of the trilogy, and the rest of the Cosmere, because it's all good and it all ties in.
You know, hey, let me tell you about a book that I did enjoy reading here recently. You ready for this?
Is it the Bible?
I didn't say anything. No. This is a great book.
Because that was not true, right?
Like its own little universe. It's kind of like the MCU before it was cool. The Bible. And believe it or not, 66 different books.
Different all books. Connected.
It's the craziest thing.
Who wrote those books?
See, I want to be funny here and say the Holy Spirit, because he did. But I know you're looking for who's the other authors.
No, that was one of my doctoral questions in my defense, and I had a slight panic because I was like, I mean, I know this, but I don't know what you want me to say here. It was good. It was fun. We got to wrap this up. We're just going to ramble for a while. Yeah. Hey, thanks for tuning in. Hopefully we'll have Colin back with us soon to keep us on track and hopefully raise the quality of this thing. But thanks for joining us. Check out FPC Grayson's Facebook page. If you want to listen to Rio preach, check out Faith Baptist Church Claremore. If you want to hear some other preaching.
How do you know my Facebook page better than you know your own Facebook page?
Because I have to go look at your ideas and then steal them all and make them better.
That's a different conversation for a different time.
That's true. I talked about that with your uncle Andy Taylor today, about stealing your ideas. Bye, everybody.
What did you say about that?
You know just what? Said,
let's talk
works.
After the podcast.
Thanks, everybody. We'll
all
see you later.
Hey, guys, like and subscribe. Go to Instagram. Go to Facebook. All the stuff. My wife is the one managing that. She does a great job. So go show it some love. See y'all later.
Yep. Thanks, everybody.